keeping me posted pretty regular.
How many you got now, Brother Nick?
That makes five, praise Jesus. Yeah. Five of them grand arrows. Blessed by the best, amen.
Talking with the three of us, and he goes, "Well, you sure are lucky." And I said, "No, I'm blessed."
Mm-hmm.
It kind of like, you know, he didn't know then. From there, where to go with the conversation? He was just stuck then.
Come on, you know, we talked about that Wednesday night. We see it in our Acts reading being manifested clearly with this. But how the telltale indicator is, how do people deal with Jesus?
Yeah.
It's the telltale indicator of all things. How they handle Jesus. What they think of Jesus. Who they think Jesus is. He's the telltale of all things. And that, you know, Simeon told Mary that he was given for a light to the Gentiles, a revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of Israel, and for the rise and fall of many, and that the hearts, the thoughts, the reasoning of men and women will be manifested of who they are on based on what they do with Jesus. You're going to see it. And that gives us as we see Peter all through thus far, and you're going to see through the whole book of Acts, it's always going to be the centrality of Jesus. He's bringing it back to, how did you treat Jesus? How do you treasure Jesus? Where is it right now? And in chapter 3 of Acts, gives such a, it's one of those where it's the heartbeat of the gospel. We see it, we'll talk about it just in a moment, but that idea of that puzzles people at times when you refer to being, you know, there's no luck to this. My life is not a chance. It's a product of grace. If I had gotten what I put into it, I'd be in bad shape right now.
Right.
But praise God for His mercies.
Amen.
And His grace. I've been blessed. And we also have to be cautious, because it's obvious that sometimes if we're not careful, we could look at misfortune as being something that was not blessed, where actually it was a gift from God.
Yeah.
That He put you in that place. He brought you to that position. This is His favor upon you. And if you're not careful, we can fall in that category where the only thing we consider God's blessings is that which turns out for our good on this earth, not necessarily things that could have turned out in a negative appearance. The cross looked like it was an unfortunate thing.
Yeah.
It had the appearance of failure. The disciples had the thought process of a failure.
On a worldly.
Yes.
It was failure on a worldly thing.
That's how they look at it.
But in the heavenly thing, this was
predetermined. This was all orchestrated by God. And see, Acts is telling us that again.
Right.
That this was predetermined by God. You were going to be held accountable for how you handled Him, but you handled Him just as God purposed for Him to be handled.
Right.
You see, that's the perplexing thing in it, is that it happened the way God determined it to happen, but God still holds you accountable for how you handled the situation, how you thought about it, what you did in it. It was for our blessing. And that's where the scripture says, give thanks to God in everything.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You know, no matter how you look at it,
right,
that's a challenge. A lot of times that's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. When you say, in any situation, in all things, you give thanks to Him. When it turns out good, when it seems to turn out wrong, He says, give thanks to it.
Right.
Give thanks to Him, because He works everything together for the good. Even that which turned out for the wrong, you know, He's going to use it. That is the challenge for us as kingdom-minded people, heavenly-minded servants, to approach all that we have to face in life with a heart of gratitude and things. Gratitude's the greatest filter. You filter it through gratitude, it makes all the difference in the world. Being blessed by the best. You know, these Pharisees, these scribes, these priests, they would have talked about God all day long.
Yeah, the God of Abraham.
They would have talked about him all day long, and they would have let you know how much they know about him.
Right.
They got excited when you wanted to talk about him. They had some insight and some info about him that they was willing and ready to share. But boy, when you say that Jesus is the I Am that took upon flesh and tabernacled among us, they're going to say, hey, we're going to cut your throat now. You're talking about blasphemy.
Right.
That's the difference. That's the difference. Look in chapter 3 of Acts. Look in chapter 3 of Acts real quick. He says in the close of these, when he brings this up in verse number 21, he says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration, Acts 3:21, whom heaven must receive and has, it's where he's at now,
right,
until the times of restoration of all things, that is, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. He's going to be like me. He's going to come from among the brethren. Him, this prophet that he raises up, you shall hear in all things, everything. All dynamics of life. Whatever this prophet says to you, you shall hear it. And it shall be that every soul, every person who will not hear this particular prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. See, that's that centrality. If you don't hear Jesus, if we're not listening to what he said, how he teaches about life, what he did, who he is, there is no hope. He is everything. So being that he is everything, we need to hear everything he has to say. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets, which he's going to jump in past that time of Moses on in, Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, they have all foretold of these times, these days. Every one of them has been pointing toward this time. Verse 25, you are the descendants, the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Where's that blessing going to be found? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You see, turning to Jesus and turning away from self, turning away from listening to everything else, that is the blessing of God. That's a blessing from God. And those that don't hear him and what he says will be destroyed. No ifs, and buts, and about it.
Yes.
And that's where you go back to that Simeon prophetic word. Remember, he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. They're going to hear him. He's going to be for the glory of Israel. That is for the apparent beauty and praise of Israel. To bless them, to turn them. And he says that he's going to reveal the thoughts of men. Who a man is, what a man is, what a man does, what a man thinks, what it's all about is going to be centered in how he deals with Jesus. We cannot ever get away from that. That what do you do with Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? Who is Jesus? What is Jesus to you? And because the whole objective of the work of God's grace is to hear him and follow him. And that's what deliverance and salvation is. And it's not their problem for these people wasn't what they were doing, their sins. Their problem was they didn't believe Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
Not their lawlessness and how they handled life in everyday life, though that was there. That's on all of us.
Yeah.
It all goes back to their unbelief.
Yeah, because we were all there at one time.
Everybody. You know, that's what it goes back to. The scriptures, Hebrews talks about it being a wicked heart of unbelief. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter number, go to John's gospel. Look in chapter number 16. You'll see what I'm talking about. This is the word. This is what the Spirit does. John 16. This is the work of the Spirit through the witness of the people of God who proclaim the goodness, the Word of God. Peter is that witness who's proclaiming the Word of God, who is filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit goes to work doing what the Spirit does. In verse number 7, let's just start there. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper," that would be the Spirit of truth, "He will not come to you, but if I depart, I will" what? "Send him to you." And that's what Jesus did. He sent us the Holy Spirit. He sent the Spirit at Pentecost. He said, "You tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I'm going to send you the Spirit." Now, when the Spirit comes, notice what he's going to do. He's going to convict. The idea, he's going to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, here he's going to now explain what he means by sin. Of sin, because they do not what?
Believe in
me, or on me, or upon me. See, that's the thing. Not the fact that what they are doing. You see, that's what everybody will get caught up in. Yeah. What they're doing. Well, I need you to fix me and what I'm doing. No, that's not the fix.
Right.
The fix is who you believe in.
Right.
You see, the Spirit convinces the world of their unbelief that they are not trusting who? Jesus. And then, how does he do that? The righteousness side of it is because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That's testifying to the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus was righteous. You can hear him. You can trust him because God raised him from the dead, and that's not happened, which validates his sinlessness. That's why we put our trust in him. And then he says of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That the world that you're part of, that the world that is governed by the ruler of what you're part of, has already been, it's judged. You don't have a leg to stand on. You're already in condemnation, number one, because of your unbelief. Number two, you're not righteous. And you, just like the judge of this world, are a liar like everybody else is. And your way is the enemy's way, and not God's way, but God gave you Jesus.
Amen.
As an atoning sacrifice, as a substitute on your behalf. You see, so that's where it goes back to. That's where he says Moses said that every man that won't hear him, heed him, listen to him, trust him, honor him, that man's going to perish. Why? Because that man has fought against God and said his way is better than God's way. The law in our conscience condemns us of what we do. We know we're wrong. That's what the law does. The law condemns us. It comes to us and says, "You shall not covet." Well, I've coveted. I'm condemned in that. My conscience bears witness to me that I'm wrong. See, the law, God's word, does that. And if you don't have God's word, God said he wrote it on every man's conscience that they've messed up and transgressed. You don't have to go convince a man that he's messed up. He knows he's messed up within. He's got knowledge of that within himself. But the Spirit will convince him that the problem is not with what he's doing. The problem is who he's trusting. What he's trusting. He's trusting in himself. He can't fix himself. He's condemned in himself. So the Spirit says, God gave you a substitute for you. And if you don't trust him and you keep trying to trust in what you can do or not do, you're going to perish in that. And God validated that. You take Acts 17, Paul brings it out. God's validated that Jesus is who he is and that he's the judge by the resurrection. That's the message of the resurrection, that everything Jesus said was true. Everything Jesus said was spot on. It was without sin. And God proved that through the validation of the resurrection. And that's why they went and preached the resurrection. To preach the resurrection, you got to preach the Christ of the resurrection. And preach his life, what he did, why he did what he did. And see, all that was to bless people in what? Turning them to Jesus. Turning them to Jesus. That is what's going to turn them from their iniquities of the wickedness of trying to do this on our own. That's our role in the preaching of the gospel, is that we go tell the message. We're the witnesses who are full of the Spirit who go proclaim that word, but it's the Spirit himself who speaks through us and the Spirit himself who actually does the convincing and the convicting. We ain't got to go convict nobody. Right. We don't have to be the ones who make it happen. The Spirit is going to make it happen when it happens. And that's why Jesus told them that they were to wait until the Spirit come upon them, because they couldn't do this work without God at work
right.
in them. And so, man, this is being blessed by the best, which is good living, joyful giving, and sweet sharing in life. Amen?
Amen.
So we can link all that back to the entirety of the Word of God. We can link it back to when Luke wrote the close of Luke and the very beginning of Luke. Luke said that this man, this babe, this child, he is the consolation of Israel. He is God's salvation. And how people handle him will be the telltale indicator of who they are, what they believe, what they treasure, and whether or not they honestly possess eternal life, which is knowing the Father and his Son, or are they a candidate for that missionary to invest these truths in, because they're going to perish in their sin. You know, it all just centers around Jesus and every aspect. And that's what Peter just keeps doing. And every one of these messages, you notice that he's preaching Jesus to them.
Amen.
He said, man, this is what God did. This is what God said. And I want to tell you, this is God. This is God. Jesus is God. He's the one who told us this. He's the one who said these things were going to happen. Man, it's some rich, good stuff of what God's called us to do. Amen?
Amen.
In chapter 3.
In the first part where Peter and John go into the temple.
Right.
And they see the lame man there. And he is begging, asking for alms.
How long has that man been there?
All his life.
How old was he? Scripture tells us at the close of the chapter that he was over 40 years old.
Yeah.
So this guy was he'd been doing this a long time. I mean, these people close to my age, you know.
Even while Jesus was there.
That's another point that we need to think about, is that there's no doubt Jesus walked by this man.
And knew of him.
Knew of his illness.
Yeah.
Knew what he would do to him.
Right.
But it wasn't timing.
Right.
This guy was carried every day. He was a professional. The idea of asking for alms is saying that he was asking for pity and mercy. When people would come by,
yeah,
in whatever they way they showed it, he was saying, "Can you show me mercy?" And he wouldn't look up. That was the thing. When they went by him, he noticed them coming, and Peter told him to look at him.
See, that's the act. That's the humble. He holds his little cup up like this, and, you know, whatever you put in here, I'm not going to look at what you put in here.
Show me mercy.
Just show me some mercy.
He was a professional.
Yes.
This was to authenticate the witnesses,
yeah,
of Jesus. At the right time, you know, you think about it. You know, Jesus walked by this guy.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus watched him.
Yeah.
Remember the fellow that was blind, and they said, you know, who sinned? Yeah. Was it his parents or did he sin? And Jesus said it had nothing to do with any particular sin, in the sense that nothing his parents did, it was nothing that he did. It said he was born this way that God may be glorified on this day to set him free.
Right.
And I think that's what we go with,
sure,
with this here, is that this man who encountered and watched the Redeemer go in and out of that temple and by that temple, particularly for those 3 years that Jesus was in and out and seen and heard and most likely asked at times for some, and he wasn't by himself, obviously. This, yeah, was something that happened with others.
Yeah.
And Jesus, it doesn't appear, obviously, he didn't engage him nor encounter him. And when Peter walked by, which goes along, remember in John 17 when he says, "You say to the mulberry tree, be plucked up and be cast in the sea, and it be what?" This is what Peter did. Peter heard from God, being full of the Spirit, and spoke what God put in him. Had nothing to do with that guy. This was a word that Peter spoke in. He heard from God, spoke what God gave him into that man, and that man stood up. He did what Jesus did when he walked on the earth.
Amen.
And that was that authentication, that these guys are the body of the living Christ upon the earth. This is Jesus at work. When Jesus said, "The works I've done, you shall do, and even greater works," they be in Jesus. This is what Jesus did when he touched somebody and healed somebody. That's exactly what they did. This guy wasn't operating in faith.
No.
This guy wouldn't even, like say, wouldn't look. He said, "Look at me." Peter spoke life into him and reached out, grabbed his hand, picked him up. And then the boy's limbs, his feet and his legs, are immediately healed. And what does he go to do?
Dance.
He goes to leaping and rejoicing and praising. And that's the same thing that happens to us. When God speaks life into us, that we may not be physically lame, but we were spiritually lame.
Go on.
We were spiritually crippled and handicapped. But when he speaks life into us, You can't help but what? Celebrate. You're gonna go to leaping. Yes, you're gonna go to shouting, you're gonna go to rejoicing. And but it what happened in it is that the people were bewildered by it.
Yeah.
The wording here in chapter 3, where it says that in verse number 10. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder. That word wonder has the idea, they were dumbfounded.
Yeah.
They didn't know what to say. It means to be immovable, meaning that they were awestruck. It caught them in their tracks, that they didn't know what to do next. Their mouths were caught, in the sense that they were astonished. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. That word wonder has that idea, like you say, of astonishment, to be dumbfounded. Amazement means to be taken away in the mind. What were they there for, supposedly? What was the objective at that time? It was the hour of
prayer.
They went there for the hour of prayer. It's the evening time. It was an hour of prayer. But they got so caught up in what just took place, they got out of that. And the scripture says in verse number 11, now, as the lame man, he's not lame anymore. That's just how they recognized him. The crippled man who was healed, he grabbed a hold of Peter, held on to Peter and John. Why? All the people rushed. They ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's Court, greatly amazed. The picture is they rushed and they hushed. They didn't say a single word. They were so bewildered by what just happened. None of them are asking what happened. But they come in to see what happened. Yeah, because their mouths, they couldn't move. They couldn't say a word, but they ran. So I use that phrase, just they rushed and they hushed. They didn't say a word. They looking. Nobody's asking. It's silent. Because they so caught up in what just took place. And Peter saw it. And he knew it was an opportunity under being filled of the Spirit to testify to what just took place and to give glory to God. And that's it. That was the heart. That's why that guy was set free from his infirmity, that crippledness that day, to authenticate these men and their message as witnesses to the glory of God. And people, scripture says there was what? The numbers increased greatly that day. Many believed, and the number of men went to 5,000. Even though they was trying to shut them up and keep them quiet, and told them don't be talking about him no more, they couldn't deny. People were so caught up in what just took place. Now it wasn't the healing of the man that delivered them. The healing of the man put them in position to hear from Jesus. And when they heard from Jesus, when they heard from the Holy Spirit, God delivered them.
And all them other times, Jesus passed at one time.
Wasn't timing. Think about that. But I mean, here's a guy near my age who's been crippled and brought all his life to this place, a professional beggar, who's asking people to show pity and mercy to him every day of his life. And it just was the timing for him to be delivered. He was the one for whom God chose to stand on his feet so that others would bow their knee. God raised him up that others would bow their heart before him. Not because of what he did to him, but what they heard about Jesus. You see what they, and that's where Peter comes in and tells that hey, if you don't hear Jesus, you're going to perish. And the scripture says they heard him. They heard the message that it was this guy whom y'all rejected, whom y'all kept pushing away. It was him. He's the one who did this. This was Jesus who did this in this guy. And they believed, and people were being set free, you know. When you hear Jesus for salvation, you hear Jesus for the rest of your life.
Yeah. And
that's the thing. That's the...
And I'm looking now for this opportunity to speak about him wherever it may be.
That's right. Yes, you are going to want to make him known, just like this guy.
And I believe this man here was one of those 5,000.
Oh yeah. He was into the group. Same way, remember when they brought the crippled man on the bed?
Yeah.
And his friends brought him?
Yeah.
And they lowered him down in it. And Jesus said he'd forgive the man of his sins.
Yeah.
And they mocked him of it. He said, which one's easier, to tell him he's forgiven of his sin or tell him to get up and walk?
Yeah.
Well, it's easier to tell the man he's forgiven of sin. You can't validate that, but to tell a man to get up and walk, you better know what you're saying when you say it, because if he don't get up and walk, that's going to discredit you.
Right.
You can tell anybody they've forgiven of their sin. There's not that you. He said that's easy to say, though he was able to do it and did it. That's what he told him he did. But he said, I'll show you I can forgive his sin. Why don't you take your bed and get up and walk out of here? And dude took his bed and walked up out of there to validate what?
Right.
That the forgiveness of sin. That was the whole heart of it. And I think that's what's going to happen with this. Well, this what happened with this guy too. That's why he clung to him.
Like the 10 lepers. Jesus healed all 10.
Yeah.
Every day.
Look, Psalm 103 talks about what he's that mending and healing that he's done. You know, don't lay aside those benefits that we have in the Lord. Who's forgiven us of our iniquities.
Right.
Who's healed us of our sicknesses and diseases, who's clothed us and crowned us and all those things, you know. And that's what we see here, is that when God opens that up to us, that we hear what's been done for us in Christ, man, that, not that you are gonna be perfect, that's the church, the body of Christ, has still a fallen side of us. We still are connected with this old world in the sense that we have a flesh that still is a battle. That's why the scripture says, walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. We can fulfill the desires of the flesh. But what we're going to find is that if we're not consistently listening to the prophet, Jesus loves us enough to chasten us. He's going to deal with us. Amen. You know, he's going to work with us in that. And so somebody that can go their life without being chastened and dealt with and loved on by Jesus is somebody that just don't know him, you know. So these are what we're reading right now is Christ at work in his body. And that ain't stopped. Just because you get to chapter 28, it was just getting us to Rome. Hey, we live in Acts 29 right now. Amen.
Come on.
There is no chapter 29, but we in the continued, you know, to be continued.
Yeah.
We're in it. Luke's gospel. Luke said, I started out and told you what he began to teach and do. Acts is the continuation of what he's doing now. And we are continuing that work in the body of Christ today of what he started when he tabernacled among us. Now he tabernacles in us. Now he lives in us.
Amen.
You know, he was among them, but now he's in us. And that's what Pentecost was, that Luke's gospel was, he came to be among us. Pentecost is he came to live in us. And now he's in us. And now we are his temple. We are his body. We are the ones he's tabernacling with as we journey through this life as his witnesses, carrying the message to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. You know, Blake's taking it to Uganda. He's going to the other ends of the earth. And we go until the end of the age, until there are no more people to go. Amen.
Yes, we need missionaries everywhere.
We are missionaries everywhere.
Need them to go.
Yes.
I guess if you call and go, you're going to go.
You go. You go.
You call and go.
Yeah. Amen. I agree. Mm-hmm. Well, brothers, we're going to have to slip on out. Boys, it's been a joy.
Amen.
Ain't nothing like celebrating with the brother, and I feel like leaping and running and jumping like that old boy that was lame in his feet. God did a work. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you today. Thank you for your kindness. We have been so richly graced and blessed by you in ways that are even beyond our comprehension. We will actually spend eternity learning the riches and the goodness and the depths of what you accomplished through that cross, through your grace in our lives. Everything that is created is finite. We can learn and find more out about it. But you are infinite. You are unsearchable and inexhaustible. It's impossible for us to know, even for a million eternities, just how infinite you are. Help us, teach us, that we may go and make you known and make you famous. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Think about that.
We're fortunate just to be able to experience this life.
Ooh. We're fortunate. Yes. You think about heaven for an example. You can exhaust heaven. Even in the new heavens and the new earth, it could be searched out. You're going to see everything that needs to be seen in all of his time for an eternity. There's not one thing that God has created that is not finite, in the sense that you can search its end. You can get to the bottom of it except him.
Right.
We'll never get to the bottom of him. That's why Scripture says he'll teach us for an eternity. We'll be learning of what he's done, who he is, what he's done for us, you know. That's why when we think about heaven, it's more about not as much of the place as it is the person who we're going to. Amen? Glory, glory. Mm-mm.